Invite you to open your Bibles with me, please, to John chapter 11 as we resume our sermon series today in the Gospel according to John. As a church, we're taking a slow walk with Jesus in John through every chapter and verse, and we're walking intentionally slowly so that we can really see Jesus and savor Jesus, and center ourselves on Jesus. But before we zoom in together this morning, and this morning we'll just be looking at the first six verses of John 11. Before we zoom in, drawing us into the story of Lazarus, I'd like for us to zoom out for a moment and consider how we look at the Bible and how we look at stories like this. You may be quite familiar with the story of Lazarus. You've heard it a lot, you've read it a lot, and we could rush through it and miss so many of the treasures of the gospel that are here for us in this chapter. So one of the ways I think that we can look at the Bible, and it's not that this is a wrong way, but that it's a incomplete way, it misses the big picture, is to look at the Bible as if it's a collection of a lot of different, somewhat disconnected stories. And these different stories, like the one today, has its own characters, its own plot line. And so from one chapter to the next, from one testament to the next, we read stories of Adam and Eve, or Moses, or David, or Jesus, or Lazarus. And these stories and characters are somewhat familiar to us, and they are somewhat enlightening, interesting, illuminating to us. Another way we can look at the Bible is as if it's a collection of life lessons, life principles for us to apply. For example, have faith like Abraham. That's the point. Be strong like Joshua. That's the point. Dare to be a Daniel. Let Jesus roll your stones away. We can subtly, or maybe not so subtly, read the Bible as if it's a collection of instructions for us, as if it's basically about us. The Bible is not basically about us. And as we come back into John this morning, it's good for us just to take a few minutes and consider the basics, because basics are important. Ask any athlete, ask any musician, ask anyone in their field, what would happen if they were to abandon the basics? I've known musicians who are at the highest levels, they still practice their scales. Because if a musician abandons the basics, there is a problem. So here's one of the basics. Praise God, the Bible is not about us. Praise God, the Bible is about Jesus. He is the central character from the first word to the last. He is the central plot line woven throughout every page. He is the central point. He is the point to which all of the other subpoints point. So more than being just a collection of hundreds of various stories, one of which is the story of Lazarus that we sort of drop in on today, the Bible tells one story, one central character with one central message. And if I could sum up that message in two words, it would be Jesus saves. There's the central message of the Bible, the plot line of the Bible. Jesus saves. The good news of the gospel is not good advice. The good news of the gospel is the proclamation of what God has done, what God has accomplished and secured and given to us in Christ. There's an author named Sally Lloyd-Jones who's written a children's Bible called the Children's Storybook Bible, and I've quoted it before, and I just love the line from the introduction where she says, in the Bible, every story whispers Jesus' name. Every single story whispers his name. Jesus is the second Adam. Jesus is our ark in the flood. Jesus is the promise of Abraham. Jesus is the perfect Moses. Jesus is our Passover lamb. Jesus is the great son of David. Jesus is the promise of Ezekiel. Jesus is the one who makes dead bones come alive. Because what we hear this morning, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Or what we'll hear maybe 5 or 6 weeks from now, when we get to that part of John 11, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's at the center of everything. Every story whispers his name. One character, one plot line, one story. And praise God, here's another basic that if we abandon this, we lose everything, really, which is that we know how the story ends. The story of Jesus saving sinners, redemption history, salvation's story. We know how the story ends. And if I could sum that up in two words, it would be that Jesus wins. The end is decided. Just know that this morning. There's a basic that we ought to make us sing and clap and dance every time we think about it. The end is decided. The end is determined. The end is written. Jesus saves and Jesus wins. So, therefore, what that means for us then, as we look at the Bible, is it's not about us, but it is very good news for us. That's why every Sunday when we open God's Word, we want to make a beeline for Jesus as quickly as we can. That's why as a church, for a large part of every year right now, we're walking through the gospel according to John as slowly as we can. And today, as he's about to come into a town called Bethany, and as he's about to stand outside the grave of his friend who has died, he's about to weep. As he's about to shout into the grave, "Lazarus, come out." What is going on here? Is this just one story out of hundreds or thousands? No. This story tells the story. This story tells the story of Jesus, and we know how that story ends. And this is good news for us because this story is our story. This victory is our victory. So that's how we ought to look at the Bible, and that's how we ought to look at John chapter 11. And the first thing we see as we turn there, starting with verses 1 and 2, is how to look at the story. And we look at the story of Lazarus, the story of salvation, the story of your own life, through the end perspective. John writes, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany." Bethany is the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. Now, what I want to highlight in these two verses is something we might either miss or take for granted if we speed read through this chapter. And it's this. We are to look at this story and our story through the end perspective, knowing the end is written, knowing that the author of the story isn't writing looking forward, but is writing looking backward. Now, why do I say this? Because verse 2 tells us this. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. Now remember, we're in chapter what? 11. When in John's gospel does Mary anoint the Lord with ointment and wipe his feet with her hair? Chapter 12. John loves to do things like this. It's not accidental for him. It's on an "oh, by the way." It is a purposeful framing of this story. John does this often in his gospel. And it's a clue for us as believers how to read this story, but also how to look at our story. The end is written. He's writing from the end perspective. There is a confidence underneath every word John writes. So verse 1 provides information about the beginning of the story. But then before we go any further, verse 2 provides perspective from the end of the story. Now this, again, this might sound basic, but basics are important. One of the basic things we experience as readers of this story is confidence in how it ends. No one here this morning is probably sitting here thinking, is Lazarus gonna be okay? I mean, seriously, we read the story, we know how it ends. We can skip to verse 43. Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. What do you know? Lazarus comes out. When we read John 11, there's a confidence. It's all right there. We're not worried how it plays out when we read John 11. Here's my point. This is John's point too. As believers, the end of the story is always written in Christ. Always. Jesus is never improvising. Jesus is never ad-libbing. Jesus is never just reacting to things. So the confidence we experience when we look at this story as a story which is telling the great story, the confidence you experience reading John 11 is meant to convey, give you the confidence you also ought to experience when you look at your story. Jesus is going to tell Martha pretty soon in this chapter, verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. You see that there in 25. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Then he asks a question of every believer. Do you believe this? And if your answer is yes, even if your answer is a feeble yes, what the Lord Jesus is doing in you by the power of his Spirit is helping you learn to look at your story through the end perspective. If the end of the great story of salvation accomplished for you by Jesus really is determined and done and decided, and it is, Jesus saves, Jesus wins. That's how his story ends. So the end of your story is also, so you live and you don't die. Then you look at your story as you ought to, as part of the great tapestry of the story. Look at your story through the end perspective. Now, as we read on, we're invited to look at the Lord of the story. This is the sovereign perspective. We're being taught how to see. We're being taught how to see. So the sister is sent to Jesus saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now stop there for a moment. So the sister is sent to him and didn't tell Jesus what to do. Notice that? Because they knew that he would know what to do. The sisters sent to him, and they didn't give Jesus any advice. Because they knew that whatever Jesus did would be right. Verse 3, the sisters sent to him, saying, and this is all they say. If they had said more, John would have told us. Open quote, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Period, close quote. So they say Lord, and that's important, but not just because they use the word Lord. The word Lord here in verse 3 is kurios, a word for Lord that's used throughout John by people who believe in him as Lord and by people who most certainly do not believe in him as Lord. They're using it as sir. So the word Lord here could just mean sir. We know that they know he is Lord, not because they just call him Lord, but because they regard him as Lord. They believe in him as Lord. And we see this on display as chapter 11 develops, but we also see it here, even in this short message they send to Jesus. There is faith in this message. Lord, he whom you love is ill, period. They know that because Jesus is Lord, he'll know what to do, and whatever he does is right. Now, see how Jesus responds in verse 4. Because this is worth digging into for a moment. Jesus says to them, Lazarus's illness, this illness, does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, that sentence only makes sense when we read it through the end perspective and through the sovereign perspective that Jesus is Lord. Because otherwise, how dismissive could that be read? Rude, insensitive, perhaps arrogant. Oh, Lazarus isn't going to die. It's for God's glory so that Jesus is praised. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So Jesus says it does not lead to death. That word not there can be read as not only. Because Lazarus was going to physically die. And unlike most people who have ever lived and died, Lazarus was eventually going to have to physically die twice. Jesus is speaking over the physicality of life. He is speaking over the chronology of life because he is Lord, he is sovereign, he sees that for the believer, the end is not the end. He sees that for the believer, death is life. He sees that he is Lord, he reigns over all. He sees that Lazarus's story is a part of the tapestry of the great story of eternal life for the believer. Mary and Martha and Lazarus can't see any of that. And when you are in the middle of loss or grief or sickness or trouble or trial or heartache or pain, you can't see any of that either. We live, we dwell, we exist, we sleep, we eat, we work on the physical plane, the chronological plane. Jesus, praise God, is Lord. And he's speaking here as Lord. Look at the Lord of this story. The Lord of Lazarus' story, because he is the Lord of your story. Never lose this sovereign perspective. Part of my story is that I was born with, I've told this before, terrible vision, terrible eyes. So for many, many years before it was sort of fixed, I would be the eye doctor 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times a year. And they put me behind that massive machine. You know what I'm talking about? With 85,000 lenses. In essence, just imagine the Holy Spirit as that for you. Here's the lens. Here are the lenses through which we look at our life. Because apart from him, we're blind. Apart from him, we can't see. We see this. This is not all there is. Jesus reigns over all. He is Lord. And when we look at the Lord, bottom line number one is then we begin to realize we don't need to tell Jesus what to do. We don't need to give Jesus advice. Jesus is not our consultant. Jesus is Lord. Bottom line number two, when we are looking at the Lord of our story, and this is, again, the Holy Spirit's job. This is not a work of the flesh. The last thing I want is anyone to walk out of here thinking, Jamie said I need to work harder at looking at the Lord. I'm going to try. That'll last you until 5 o'clock tonight. The Holy Spirit It's pointing us to the Lord. And what this means for us is, well, because Jesus is Lord of my life, that means my life does not end in death. My life leads to everlasting life. So I look to the Lord. And when you look to the Lord, when the Holy Spirit is helping you look to the Lord, then you're freed from obsessing over the physical. You're freed from obsessing over the chronological. The end is decided for you. The end is determined for you. And it's a good ending because it's not an ending. It's everlasting life. So as we come into this story this morning, verses 1 and 2, that pair of lenses invite us to look at the story through the end perspective. Verses 3 and 4, that set of lenses invite us to look at the Lord of the story. This is the sovereign perspective. And this can give us clarity and give us confidence. But what about comfort? Is this all just head knowledge? I mean, imagine you're Mary and Martha. Lazarus is dying. Well, Jesus is Lord. He's sovereign. The end is determined. That's helpful. Clarity and confidence. But what about comfort in the waiting, in the mystery of it all? This is why we'll end on verses 5 and 6, because these verses invite us to look at the love. It's right here in front of us. Look at the love in the story. And this is the only perspective that makes any sense when nothing else seems to make any sense. That's a mouthful. It's the best I could come up with. It's the only perspective that makes any sense when nothing else makes any sense. Look at verse 5 and 6, and then we'll close. Now, Jesus loved Martha. He loved Mary. He loved Lazarus. Okay. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. What? So, hang on to verse 5. Verse 5 ought to be like a banner that hangs over the rest of the chapter. Jesus loved Martha. Jesus loved Mary. Jesus loved Lazarus. Remember that love. I mean it. Remember that love. Because why? Why in verse 6, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, didn't he rush to Bethany? Was he indifferent? Was he preoccupied? Was he kind of messing with Mary and Martha and Lazarus and letting Lazarus die and be wrapped up in grave clothes and be entombed and let rigor mortis set in so that Jesus could arrive on the scene and impress everybody with this incredible power, that he would put them through this to make himself look even better? No. No. Jesus's delay does not spring out of indifference or preoccupation or divine manipulation. Jesus will never mess with you. His delay springs out of his love. The devil will lie to you. Your own flesh will lie to you. The world will lie to you. He doesn't care. He's busy. He's not there. He's not listening. You did something wrong. It's your own fault. This is punishment. Ignore all of that. Jesus loves you. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Look at the first word of verse 6. So. It's a word for therefore. He loved them. Therefore, he delayed. Look at the love in this story, because this is the only perspective that makes any sense when nothing else seems to make any sense. That's true in John 11, and it's true in your life, because you walk with Jesus long enough, and the questions begin to pile up. Why? Why did Jesus let that happen? Why didn't Jesus stop this from happening? Where was Jesus? Where is Jesus? Why is he so distant? Why didn't he answer me? Why did he answer me in that way? Why did he answer that person but not me? What is he up to? Where is he? Why, where, what? All good questions. And that's why we've just been in the Psalms for 3 months. Bring those questions to God. Do not suppress them, bring them to him. But most of those questions are never really answered in this life. We know this. And if we were honest, none of the answers would really make us any happier in this life. When nothing in your life or in your story seems to make any sense, when Jesus is delaying, like he's delaying here, hold on to this gospel truth that if you were in the church as a little kid, you learned. Hold on to this gospel truth. Jesus loves you. This you know, for the Bible tells you so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. There were no easy answers in that moment for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Where is he? He could have healed Lazarus with a word. He could have gone quickly. There's an example earlier in John's gospel of what we believe, if you read it the way it's written, is that Jesus made a boat travel across a lake like that. There are many ways that Jesus could have healed Lazarus suddenly, but he didn't. He delayed. Why? Because he loved them. So, look at your story through the end perspective and trust Jesus. Look at your story through the sovereign perspective and rest in Jesus. And look at the love of Jesus for you that hangs over your story. It's the only perspective that makes any sense when nothing makes any sense. And be loved by Jesus. In the waiting, in the mystery, in the why, the what, the where, the lament. Be loved by Jesus. Jesus saves, Jesus wins. Lazarus's story is proof of that, and so is yours. Praise God. God, our Father, we thank you for speaking to us through your word, and through your Son, Jesus, and by your Spirit. Lord, teach us how to see. Teach us how to wait. Teach us how to live in light of the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.